Well, this morning we come to the end of chapter 11 in Hebrews. We're going to look at the final 11 verses. And if you remember, the purpose of this chapter as it's working in the book of Hebrews, this sermon of sorts, is to bridge from chapter 10, where the last word was, we are not of those who shrink back. We're not ones who pull back. And it's bridging the gap from there over to chapter 12. We're going to be told next week in a very startling and amazingly great way to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And in the middle are these stories of men and some women who have walked and done things by faith. And there's so many stories here. There's so many. And I think that the purpose here is not for us to stop and meditate necessarily on each one as we go, but to remember, it's a reminder. These are people who did not shrink back, but were looking ahead, who were looking forward. And we're going to see these were not perfect people. But as you come to chapter 11, it's almost like, I shared this in the newsletter, it's almost like going to the grocery store for one thing. How's that work? Usually not very well, because on my way to get that one thing, I'm picking up this and that, and I'm a little bit hungry, and that looks good. But this chapter has a purpose. And the purpose is, if you go back, thinking of the bigger message of Hebrews, if you shrink back, what will you shrink back to? And if you shrink back to the Old Testament law and the prophets and Judaism, you're going back to something that is going to be sending you back to Jesus Christ. Don't go back. That's the point here. We're not of those who shrink back. Fix your eyes forward on the one who has blazed the trail all the way through the finish line into glory. So let me read for us Hebrews chapter 11 and our focal passage for today, which is verses 29 through 40. And hear this theme once again. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of God. You know, there's a host of ministries that if you tune into them, they will send a very clear message that God wants you both rich and healthy, which will, of course, make you most happy. And so, give to our ministry, and that very thing will happen to you. That's usually how it goes, right? But if those things don't accompany the message landing in your life, riches and health, if it's lacking, well, The problem is because of your faith, is the message that these ministries give. And I think of a guy like Nick Vujicic. I don't know if you've ever seen him. I'm probably mispronouncing his last name. It's Croatian. Vujicic, I think, is really the better way to say it. Here's a guy who was born into the world, into the family of a pastor and a nurse mother, and they were seemingly doing all the, quote, right things. And here comes their beautiful baby boy born with a very rare condition where he has no arms and no legs. First, they were a little bit taken back by that. Of course, they weren't sure what to do, thought even of adoption. I mean, that they're from Croatia, and different cultures have different thoughts about, and that's part of his testimony, actually. Nick's testimony is that in different cultures, he should have been discarded as a child. And he is so strong at proclaiming a value of life from conception all the way to the end of life. But there's something interesting as you hear him speak that in the midst of his testimony, he always shares this, that his real hope is understanding this, that though he has no arms and no legs, and though he's accomplished all kinds of different things, and he's got this positive go forward, he's married, he has four kids himself, he drives, he types on a typewriter, he does all kinds of things, but he says, my real hope is understanding that this temporary life is so short and something better is waiting for me. A prize is ahead through Jesus Christ. That's the message of Hebrews. And God can certainly do whatever He pleases and desires, and it will be good. But I believe that as we walk through this chapter and we think about all of the things that are on display in this chapter, the important thing here, and it's going to be on the screen, the important thing here in this chapter is not necessarily that God will deliver you every time. But rather, I think the important thing of this passage is that God's approval is available for us in Jesus Christ. That's where the hope is in this chapter. And as we think about this big picture item, that certainly God can deliver, but this chapter is not about the fact that God always delivers, but rather that His approval is sealed by the Spirit, according to Romans 8, because of the work that was accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We're approved. And because we're approved, there's three things that we're going to look at this morning. What this approval might include, may include, what it doesn't guarantee, and what it always means. That's what I want to look at this morning. And if you're struggling, and if you're in the midst of difficulty like these readers were, I mean, these readers were under incredible duress and pain and pressure, some of them even losing lives and seeing loved ones losing their lives. How do we walk forward through the midst of difficulty and make sense of difficulty with this hope that we have God's yes in Jesus Christ? And so what we're going to look at is what this might include. It may include what it doesn't guarantee, but what it always means. Let's take a look at them from this passage. What God's approval might include, what it doesn't guarantee, and what it always means. First, know this, what it may include. God's approval may include providential help and deliverance for His people of faith. It may very well include incredibly extraordinary supernatural intervention of God, like we heard in Daniel's testimony, that brings providential help and deliverance for His people of faith. He's working graciously toward all people, but sometimes there is a distinction between His people and those who are not, and how He moves. And be reminded this morning in whatever difficulty you're in the middle of right now, whatever doubt or pressure that is pressing in on your heart and your mind, there is nothing that God cannot do. As creator and ruler over the world, as he spoke it out of nothing into being, he commands every molecule. And while we might say there's laws that are just working and always at work, he's able to supernaturally suspend them for his glory if he so desires. He can do that. We can't. He can. And we would call those miracles. And I think a part of what the author of Hebrews is trying to do is very much like Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's trying to remind these readers, hey, our God is bigger than any other. Hold your hope here. Because his approval may include providential help and deliverance for his people of faith. Notice how we see this. Look at verse 29. By faith, the people, who are the people? Those who were rescued out of Egypt, who were slaves, who, by the way, in about not less than a week, are going to be grumbling, wandering, unconsolable rebels who will die in the wilderness. But nevertheless, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on what? Dry land. That's pretty amazing. Because when I see the ocean go back, the wave comes in, and the ocean go back, it always leaves a residue of wet. But when these people walked through the Red Sea and God parted those waters, they walked through on dry land, not a muddy riverbed or, you know, the pluff mud where they're plopping down to their knees in the, well, in, it's really stinky. God did that for his people. But notice the distinction here. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, what happened? They were drowned. The same provision of deliverance for God's people became the provision of destruction for Pharaoh and his army. Do you see that? Two groups, slaves, Egyptians, and two outcomes, deliverance and destruction. The same situation became an episode of God's glory on display as he delivered his people and as he destroyed those who were pursuing his people. Notice next, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. We see the same kind of thing on display here. By faith, as God's people are circling around, and we're not told that this is like the most crazy marching orders ever, though I doubt, Chad, you ever got Marine orders like this. March around on the seventh day as you march, blow those trumpets, and those walls will come tumbling down. But think about it. These walls that seem to be impenetrable for God's people to advance and go in to claim what God had given to them were also the very things that the people on the inside were saying, this is our hope, this is our strength, this is our might. And here you see God providentially moving and bringing down what looked impenetrable to the destruction of those on the inside so that those on the outside could advance forward. Do you see that? What's on display in both of these scenarios is that this is an awesome, magnificent, mighty God. Now, sometimes it's not just miraculous moments like this. Sometimes it's what R.C. Sproul called the quiet hand, the providential help of God that you only see with the eyes of faith. Where do we see that? Well, notice we come in verse 31 to somebody that you wouldn't assume that God would work this way for, Rahab, who as much as you try to rescue her, at the end of the day, she's exactly what she's called here, a prostitute. And she's an outsider. And you think, surely she should never be included in God's plans. But by God's grace and mercy, this woman would be included in God's protection and in an even bigger way, his plans to redeem the world, because through her, Jesus comes. And notice what it says. By chance, Rahab, it doesn't say by chance, does it? It just so happened that Rahab was in the perfect place at the perfect moment. Doesn't say that, does it? No, it says that God was doing something here in these circumstances that may have looked like chance, but by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. That word is really unique there. That word disobedient, it is really those who disbelievingly were disobedient. It's a word that really means they just didn't believe in this one true God. And it showed itself in disobedience. And as a result of her faith, because she had, what we learn in other places, she had heard these reports of God, she gave not a disbelievingly disobedient reception to these spies, but she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. How does this happen? I'll tell you, because at the end of the story, and as it's unfolding, you look back and you see, oh, God's hand was weaving a story bigger than Rahab, his story. And you look forward from Rahab and you see, ah, look at what he's doing. It's through this woman that Jesse and David and Jesus would come. It's not amazing. It's the providential hand of God working for his glory and his purposes in his world. Now, you talk about some other undeserving people. He gives us a whole list of them, except maybe Samuel and prophets, although really all of us are undeserving. And yet he set his affection on each and every one of these. And the encouragement here is that he uses flawed people. Listen to what he says in verse 32. And what more will I say? For time would fail for me to tell of Gideon. You remember Gideon, strong warrior for God, right? Whatever you say, God, I'll do it. You just say it, I'll do it. But oh, by the way, would you give me a sign to make sure I know? I mean, he's demanding signs. And Barak, how does this guy get included? He's only amazing because he would only go forward if Deborah came along with him and went forward in battle. Now look at the next guy. I'm going to try to keep it PG. I will actually. But this guy, Samson, you couldn't make a movie about Samson's life and have it anything less than MA. Truth is, this guy was the most promiscuous, sexually immoral man that you might find in the Old Testament. Jephthah, there's a great guy. Jephthah, if you remember, vowed to sacrifice his own daughter. David, truth is, you couldn't make David's life without it being really R, maybe even mature as well. He committed adultery and murder to cover up his adultery. The good news is not that God uses perfect people to accomplish his plans, right? No, he used a perfect son to rescue rebels and set his affection on those in whom he delighted, so that through these imperfect people, he would do incredibly, amazingly great things. And sometimes he would help and deliver them. Notice what it says, verse 33. All of these, and even more, because some of these are not mentioned in that list, in verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms. This is like, if you grew up in Sunday school, this was like, every Sunday was like, all right, Who's it going to be in the Old Testament now? Wow, look at what God can do. It's like one after another. You just get these stories. And you know what the truth is? It was good for me as a young child to hear, this is a great, incredibly awesome God who can do anything. Nobody can stand against him. He conquered kingdoms. He, through these people, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I mean, that's always a go-to, isn't it, Stacy, when you're working with the kids? Daniel in the lion's den. Not only that, quenched the power of fire. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel's friends? They stepped into the fire and they came out smelling pristine. Well, I don't know if it was pristine. At least it was not like fire or smoke. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. He used imperfect people and did strong, amazingly great things. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Even women received back their dead by resurrection. Thinking about probably the ministries of both Elijah and Elisha, why would you shrink back from this God? Why would you go back? And the readers might even say, well, that's what we're going to go back to. But all of these had their hope in Jesus Christ. In fact, all of these are what we will usually call incredible miracles, where God broke into the normal ways of things to work in extraordinary ways so that the normal, ordinary things would work differently. And in every case, the people of God were helped or rescued from danger or death. God does this. And his approval sometimes includes him helping his people through difficulty in ways just like this. And so I would say this morning, a takeaway from this section, this first part is this. If you're in the middle of incredibly great distress, hold on. Hold on in your sorrow, because you don't know what the next part of the story is going to say. Cling to the cross. That's what Hebrews is going to be about. In fact, next week, as a result of this, it's going to be, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who, through his work and his life, we find the approval and the commendation of God for us. So hold on. The end of the story is not written. Wait. Do that spiritually great thing. Wait on the Lord. Do it with humility. Remember, like Martin Luther, who at the end of his life on his deathbed confessed this, we're all beggars. That's true. And we are. And the amazingly great thing is this, is that God's approval means that sometimes he does incredibly, amazingly great things and has his providential hand work for his people of faith. But notice, secondly, what it doesn't guarantee. God's approval does not inoculate us from all difficulty. It's not a shot, a vaccine to make you healthy and wealthy. Especially healthy. In fact, at the cross, what happened is the innocent suffered and died wrongly, taking our suffering so that we who are broken might be rescued from sin and death in God's wrath. And so that we might have a hope that God is always sustaining us in a broken world. That's what we were reading in Romans 8, isn't it? That's why we have this ongoing conversation that Daniel was talking about in prayer with God, reminding us, God, you're the one who's going to have to order my next step. You're the one who sustains me here. You're the one carrying me all the way across this life and through the finish line. And so because we trust this, we walk by faith. But notice what's described here. This is so important that we see this, that we're not inoculated from all difficulty. God's doing all of this stuff, and He did all of that stuff that was just narrated for us. Some women even received children back from resurrection. And then without even a conjunction, but just in fast pace, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You know what the truth is? God doesn't always turn the torturer away, and He's still good. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, we see that when Abraham was walking through with his wife and going along, remember Abimelech took his wife and planned to make her his own wife because Abraham had said, well, no, this is my sister. And in Genesis 20, verse 6, it says, God spoke to Abimelech in a dream and said, Abimelech, I'm the one who stopped you from sinning. Sometimes God does that. But sometimes He doesn't. Think about Acts chapter 12. Herod is breathing out threats against God's people, and he kills James. And because it was such a great approval ratings maneuver for him, he decided Peter is next, so he has Peter arrested. And in the scene there, in Hebrews 12, the church is praying for Peter, and he's thrown into jail. Were they not praying for James? I think they were. But the sword that some of them in the previous verses they escaped, James didn't. And James dies, and Peter is sitting in jail. And what happens? Through divine supernatural movement, he's released from jail. What are we to make of that? At the end of that story, though, by the way, let me just remind you, Herod stood in front of the people with all the pomp that pride could do. And the people said, this is like the voice, that this is like a god. You remember what happened to Herod? God took Herod out. In fact, he died, and I don't know how it worked exactly, but they said he died, he was eaten by worms. I don't know if he just like burst forward and his bowels and the worms were just going. But sometimes God doesn't stop the torturer. Sometimes He doesn't lessen the agony. And when that happens, it's not because there's a lack of faith or a lack of God's approval. That's what this chapter is trying to tell us. Others, it says, suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were even sawn in two. This might be Isaiah, if the tradition is true, who was hiding in a tree to escape from Manasseh, and Manasseh took a saw made of wood and sawed Isaiah in two. We don't know that for sure, but we do know this. Some people suffered ingloriously great agony in their death as a result of standing firm for God. What do we make of this? Is God impotent? They were killed with the sword. Just previously it said some escaped the sword. Now it says some were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. If you hear a ministry that says God wants you rich and healthy and happy, laughing all through life. I think he does want you happy, gloriously happy and content in him. But healthy and wealthy, come back to this passage and remind yourself that person that you're hearing espouse that is not a prophet from God, a spokesman from God. They're from Satan. I think of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, who sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one? And so they came and they came to Jesus and they said, hey, our teacher wants to know, are you the one? Are you it? Why did he do it? Because John was in prison. And in verse 20 and 21, it says, Jesus said, healed many people right in their midst. And then he said, look, you go and tell John, here's what you're seeing, that he's healing and blind are receiving their sight and the poor are hearing the good news preached. You go back and tell him this. In other words, yeah, I'm the one. But then he says this in verse 23, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. What does that mean? In other words, John, I'm not coming to break you out of prison. In fact, you know what was going to happen to John? His head was going to be lopped off, put on a platter, and brought forward to the one who asked for it. And yet, I think Job is so appropriate. Yet though he slay me, though he takes me through incredibly great difficulty, still will I trust him. Why? Because God's approval doesn't inoculate us from all difficulty. In fact, the truth is, all of these that we're hearing are only getting foretastes of what would later be ours completely in Christ. But those who received back dead in the ministries of Elisha and Elijah, you know what happened? They died. Lazarus, you know what happened to him finally? He died. Those who were rescued and did amazingly great things, every single one of them, you can go and find. Samson died, David died, Isaiah died, and they all died. Just Martyr famously gave encouragement with these words. He said, remember, brothers, they can kill us, but they can't hurt us. This is not pie-in-the-sky positive thinking. This is the utter reality that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's why I love that nestled in here is this. Some were tortured, refused to accept release, so that they might rise again to what? A better life. No matter what this world affords to us, the best is yet to come for God's people. That's what Romans 8 was telling us, right? These light, momentary sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be ours. And notice verse 38. What in the world is God doing? Now, he's going to come back to this in chapter 12 and help us understand what's God doing when he does take us and lead us through and sustain us through suffering and difficulty and agony. But notice it says, of the whom these people, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Not the mansions, but the outcast. And the world was not worthy of them. What an appraisal. You know what this means? It means they were gifts to the world, undeserved gifts to the world of God's glory on display. That this is how you navigate through a world that offers all of the promise, but yet none of God. And yet those who know God walk with their eyes fixed forward to better life, to Christ. And as such, as they did it, you know what else was going on as these wonderful gifts to the world? Those who were walking through incredible torture and incredible distress and incredible pain and punishment that the world could pour out at every moment, it was as if God was saying through them, repent. Repent. Believe in the Son. Fix your eyes on something different than the promise of what you have right in front of you. These were divine trophies of grace on display in a world that is disbelievingly disobedient to Christ and rebels toward God. And so this morning I would say, in your difficulty, know this. God's doing something. He's doing something in you and for you. We're going to come back to this later in chapter 12, but know this. He's also doing something for His glory as you are obedient through difficulty. So, this is what it might include, God's approval. This is what it doesn't necessarily guarantee. But finally, here's what it always means. God's approval finally means He will make His people perfect together in His time. And if you're taking notes, put a big, bold letters, through Jesus Christ. This is the hope that each and every one of these in the Old Testament were looking forward to. And this is what is nestled above in that hope of rising again to a better life. So we live in such a way that declares, though it appears like I have it all, my faith says God's better. And if it appears that I've lost it all, my faith says God's better. Christ has secured for me something that I haven't deserved, I haven't earned. That is better. Because neither life nor death is the final word about us. This is why last week we said we're living forward for the resurrection day. Everything we do as a church has to be directed to this, because it's here that we truly gain, I think, our right perspective of walking through world with so much great difficulty, and gain a hearing by people in the world and they wonder, how are you doing this? How do you stay so filled with hope when this is happening and this is happening and this has happened in your life? How do you do this? And this is where it ends. Notice where it doesn't end, because this is the segue into chapter 12. And so this is kind of our anticipation for next week. But notice verse 39 and 40. And all of these, this is not just the ones we looked at, but all the others too, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Most of these, like I already said, only saw a limited foretaste of God's true and real deliverance in Christ. Not from the moment of their difficulty, but the true and real deliverance that comes in Jesus Christ. For example, the Passover lamb, the blood on the door, great moment. But guess what happened to every single one of those firstborns later in their life, especially if they went out into the wilderness? You know what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. Jericho, walls fall down, and you know what happens? Not even a chapter later, great defeat. These are just foretastes of the true and real deliverance that is coming in Jesus Christ for them, but has come for us. And so notice verse 40, something better was coming. Since God had provided something better for, notice He changes the pronouns, not them, but who? What's it say? Who? Who, church? One more time. Who is this for? Something better for who? That apart from who? Us, they should not be made perfect. By the way, we've seen this all throughout Hebrews. This being made perfect is a way of referring to salvation. It's the goal of salvation. You go to chapter 10, chapter 12, 7, 9, and we've seen this theme all throughout. And it's a way of talking about salvation. But I want you to notice here that these saints who saw God's hand mightily move and God's hand sustain through great things as they looked forward to something better, they looked forward to something that was here described as a social thing. These Old Testament saints could not experience the fullness of salvation apart from who? Us. Those who would come after them. Like the girl who recently competed in the cheerleading competition. Alone. Did you hear about that? The rest of her team, I think it was about four others and her, not a big cheerleading squad, but the other four, for whatever reason, had to back out of the competition. What would you do when your team is supposed to go compete in this competition? Is one person a team? So she competed. I think she did okay, but it just, doesn't that sound odd? One person doesn't really make a team. That's what's on display here, is that God was moving in something bigger than just their stories. By the way, if Christ tarries and gives many, many, many years after us, you know what? Our perfection will include the people who will come after us too. And you know what? It will be a gloriously great thing as we gather around the throne with all of the saints of all of the time gathered under the banner of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we all look at one another and you know what we'll say? Praise be to God who has brought such a great salvation as all of this. He is a gloriously good, great God. It's a social thing. That's why you don't do Christianity as a lone ranger. Because we share in salvation. That's why husbands and wives, husbands, be reminded, your wife is a co-heir of grace, will be at the throne with you. But notice this perfection that we're talking about is decidedly a work of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. It's chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 7 of Hebrews. And it's accomplished by Him alone. This is who they're looking forward to. This is why chapter 10 ends, we're not of those who shrink back. Litany of all the people. And then next week we're going to find, so, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It all hinges on Him. He's the one in whom we find completion and perfection and order and hope and life and all the promises of God being yes in Him. And He's the one through whom we draw near to God in our distress. And so what He's saying here is this, if you return to the law, you return to the Old Testament, it's not going to make you perfect. He's already said that explicitly. And you'll miss out on what God is doing now to ready you for that day when all of the saints of all time in God's perfect plan are gathered together for His glory. And so this morning I would say this, if you're in great distress, not only would I say, hold on and wait, and not only would I say, know this, He's using you, He's doing something in you. I would say this, remember Christ. Look to Him. Remember the man who suffered only one. Innocently for us. And remember, here is our hope. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, the one through whom we draw near to God and find life and God's approval for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word, which gives us such clear instructions. It's not without difficulty because God, our flesh would reviles against us. And Father, even in this room, there are some who are disbelievingly disobedient toward you. And Father, I would pray that even now you would help them to see the glories of people suffering as images of your glory on display, calling us to repentance. They would look to Christ and find life in Him alone. And Father, I know that there are others in this room who are struggling, some struggling with medical issues, some with uncertainty about economic things. There's difficulties in parent and children and spouses. But the one thing that is certain is that you reign and you rule, and that your Son conquered death and the grave and has made it possible for us to draw near to you. And so we have that hope. And we praise you for your approval that is available for us in Jesus Christ. Help us to stand on that, knowing that whatever the outcome of the circumstances may be, it does not change the reality that when you turn sinner to saint, they are yours forever. And you hold them securely in your hand. Father, help us to rest in that today and believe it and walk by faith, showing it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.